on the 15th of June in the year 1520, Pope Leo X promulgated what is known as, in Latin, Exsurge Domine, arise, O Lord, there is a wild boar from the forest that devours the vineyard. He was referring to Martin Luther, who had nailed the 95 Theses several years previous to the castle door in Wittenberg as sort of a bulletin board of things he wanted to discuss academically. And I believe, Scott, where did you nail them? And we have the 95 Theses nailed right there, so you can burn me later. Luther later that year burnt the papal bull, to which then the Pope excommunicated Luther in January of 1521. Why? What was the causes that brought about that boar? And what did the boar have as his main concerns? Well, Martin Luther is a name well known. And the year on October 31st, 1517, he posted the 95 Theses on the castle door. And just some, we're not going to go all through all 95, but mainly they were protesting or wanting to discuss the abuse of indulgences and corrupt medieval Catholicism. And so one of his primary concerns was true repentance and forgiveness versus what indulgences were supposed to do. And if you want a good website, or Kevin Armbrust has a website, The Lutheran Witness, where from a Lutheran perspective, a lot of these come. And so one of his complaints was, the Pope and the Church cannot cause true repentance in a Christian and cannot forgive the sins of one who is guilty before Christ. The Pope can only forgive that which Christ forgives. True repentance and eternal forgiveness come from Christ alone. So he was wanting to do this in the Church, but it was being abused with especially these things called indulgences. And God's grace comes not through indulgences, where you could basically purchase forgiveness. You know, and the Pope was building St. Peter's Basilica, so they needed money. And so indulgences were, if you just buy these get-out-of-jail-free cards, you will, you know, your sins will be forgiven. And Martin Luther, after studying the Bible, was concerned about that. So God's grace comes not through indulgences, but through Christ. All Christians receive the blessings of God apart from indulgence letters. So abuse of indulgences, and the second half of the 95 Theses concentrates on the preaching of the true word of the gospel. Luther states that the teaching of indulgences should be lessened so that there might be more time for the proclamation of the true gospel. The gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation in Christ alone, is the true power for salvation, not indulgences or even the power of the papal office. So to summarize, throughout these 95 Theses, Luther is seeking to balance the role of the Church. He was a devoted Augustinian monk when he started off, but he had questions, and these questions were not handled to his satisfaction, and that caused all the turmoil and him being excommunicated and considered a wild boar. So he's balancing the role of the church with the truth of the gospel, even as he desired to support the Pope and his role in the church, the false teachings of indulgences and the Pope's unwillingness to freely forgive all the sins of repentant Christians compelled him to speak up against these abuses. And he, as a pastor, he had a pastoral desire for all who trust in Christ alone for salvation, and that's the faith in Christ alone and hope that he wanted to proclaim sparked the Reformation that followed. And so that Reformation, this is Reformation Sunday, and the term Protestant was brought about at what was called the Diet of Speyer in 1529. So now, you know, 12 years after Martin Luther started running wild in the church like a boar, the Pope called what's called a diet, like a big council, you might call it, in Speyer. And one of the proclamations that came out by the Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, who was a Catholic, of course, was that no Protestant churches were to be allowed in what were considered Catholic territories. And so a lot of the, especially those rascally Germans, the evangelical, the Lutheran princes, stood in protest. And that word protest is not just negative, but it comes from a word which means to affirm something, to stand boldly for what you believe. Give testimony on behalf of certain things. And so then a lot of the reformers, the big names, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, they were called magisterial reformers in that, you know, they had princely church, secular government support for trying to reform the church from the inside. There are a lot of other what were called radical reformers that were out there as well, but the magisterial, the big three, you might say. And they had a saying called, in Latin, said, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, the church reforming, or the church reformed, always reforming. In other words, we have to be open to what God's word says. So they did not consider themselves inventing, but they were rediscovering and reviving something that had become dead, the gospel, reforming to form again the church. So, what then were the real causes for the boar, if you will, and the reformers? Well, those of you that ever studied Aristotle and some of the logic, but what were his causes? There are different types of causes. Efficient causes, somebody that does something, instrumental causes, something, how that person goes about it, the final cause, what is the final purpose, but what was called the formal cause of the Reformation was what we know as sola scriptura, scripture alone, the formal principle or authoritative source or plan book, you might say, the plans of the Protestant Reformation. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 3. We've looked at this in depth, but this was a primary verse, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, right thinking, for reproof, correcting wrong thinking, for correction, for fixing bad behavior, and for instruction in righteousness, giving good behavior, that the man of God, Christians, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So just that little And there's lots of other verses, but the idea that we as Christians and our relationship with God through Christ is to be only ultimately shaped by Scripture alone. The Bible is our ultimate authority for understanding God, salvation, and how we are to live our lives. All matters of theology and doctrine are to find their source in Scripture, as it is God's inerrant word and is all sufficient for teaching and correction. The Holy Scripture, the Bible, is the sole and sufficient rule for faith and practice. In fact, one of Luther's, if he were here today, and maybe we can get him to come back next year, but Luther, what was called the Diet of Worms in 1521, his famous speech where he stood up and he, you know, they were calling him basically to, you know, call him a heretic and told him to recant a lot of his teachings. And he said, "Unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture and evident reason and not by popes and councils, which have so often erred and contradicted themselves, I will not recant. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. And to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand." You know, you've called me to the carpet. You know, I'm on trial here. "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." And that really inflamed the Protestant Reformation. And the idea of the sufficiency of Scripture, you know, all major denominations have something to say about that. For example, the Methodist Articles of Religion say that the Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation, so that whatever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith, or to be thought requisite or necessary for salvation. So tradition, experience, all those things can be important, but ultimately we have to go back to Scripture. And the sufficiency of Scripture, Scripture shows us the way of salvation, how to trust God, how to obey God. And so that was a major, the formal cause, you know, the playbook, the authoritative source for the Reformation was sola scriptura. But what was called the material cause, the core issue, and what was considered Martin Luther's tower experience, because after the Diet of Worms, they wanted to arrest him and, you know, burn him right there. But he had a letter of safe passage by the German princes, and he was kidnapped by one of them and kept in a castle for a year. And while he was alone, safe in this castle, what was called his tower experience was where he recognized the imputed righteousness, God's righteousness credited to our account. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 1. This was, if you will, the verse that started the Reformation. And it's sometimes called, you know, you hear the solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, by faith alone. The material principle, the core issue of the Reformation, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news of what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," my translation says, "of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. But the gospel is the righteousness of God. And there are different ways in the original language you can understand. But that is the righteous, sure, God's righteous, but he imputes, gives, reckons, accounts that righteousness to his people through the gospel. It's something he does by faith. So it's not what we do. It's by faith. And so the righteousness of Christ, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. So God doesn't see with regard to our standing. God does not see you, you know, in your fleshly sinfulness. You are in Christ. And so the righteousness of Christ, our sins are accounted to him, his righteousness, Jesus Christ, the God-man. His righteousness is imputed, big word for reckon, accounted to us. And that's all by faith in the gospel, by God's grace. And so justification, being declared righteous, is an act of God's grace, which can only be received through faith, not works. And that's a huge issue. You know, how many of us believe somehow we increase our standing before God, but by what we do? We can't do unless we are first born again and have the righteousness of God, which allows us to obey the way God wants. From faith to faith, from faith, you know, that righteousness to faithfulness, you might say, in our lives. We live lives, like Luther said, of repentance. We are truly living lives of grace. No good work or deed on our part will allow us to earn this gift. But instead, we put our faith in Christ as our only means of salvation. Luther had a famous quote, sola fide, by faith alone. Sola fide is the article with and by which the church stands, without which it falls. And if you've been here for the last several weeks talking about progressive Christianity, that's one of the huge differences. They don't look to, you know, God, his glory, sin, what he's done by grace through faith. So, and another more modern theologian named J.I. Packer said, the doctrine of justification by faith is like Atlas, if you know who Atlas was in Greek mythology. It bears a world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of saving grace. So that's central to the true church. All the other stuff, you know, in adult Bible study, we're talking about denominations, you know, many flavors, many different, I will call them lesser important beliefs. But unless you have the justification by faith, you're not even part of the discussion. You're not a Christian. Okay, Romans, justification and righteousness. Flip over to Romans 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul's, you know, going back to show the Jews, you know, Abraham, very important to Jews. Verse 1, Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something of which to boast. You know, so he's sort of setting it up. if Abraham, my father Abraham, surely he could get in by his own good works and he would have something to boast of. But that's not true. But not before God. He could boast before man, but he falls short of what's required before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed, reckoned to him for righteousness. So he believed, he trusted in what God was going to do. You know, he was childless, as back in Genesis chapter 15. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You work for a wage, you get what you deserve. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So it's, you know, in heavy duty theological terms, our sins, if you are a Christian, has been imputed, reckoned to Christ on the cross. That's why Easter is so important. And his righteousness, the only righteousness powerful enough, you might say, to get us into God's holy presence for eternity, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And you've seen my wood sign before, but imputed righteousness, our faith, leads to our justification, our standing before God, our righteousness before God. Our faith that God gives us ultimately leads to that justification plus the good works that we should want to do to please the God. The other view that Martin Luther was protesting against in the Catholic Church of the day is what is known as infused righteousness. The idea that faith, oh yeah, faith, you got to have some faith, but plus works leads to your justification before God. And Martin Luther, if you know anything of his life, he tried to be the best monk he could, and he realized he hated God. God is so holy. I try so hard, and I still feel wormy like a sinner. You know, and that was part of that eye-opening tower experience of understanding that God gives us his righteousness by faith. And there are a lot of difference in what the Reformation brought us with what, unfortunately, the church today believes. A lot of that progressive, you know, we talked about a lot, we have fallen so far. May we commit. I mean, and there's the 95 theses right there. There will be a test next week. But keep it important who we are before a holy, just, righteous God. And the big sola, if you will, the final cause of the Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. All of this should be our lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you just for your activities throughout church history. And I thank you for heroes of the faith, not perfect men, but Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and many others that, though fallen human beings, you have used to reaffirm the truth of your grace and mercy. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.